We're beginning today with a discussion stemming from a an argument, I guess is what you would call it, of a certain student who is inclined to follow a certain, I guess, I'm not familiar with all of the details of the person's position, but is maintaining a certain position in Judaism. I'm not that interested in this particular, but rather in the overall approach that seems to be at odds with the basic view of Judaism. That is, in this case, it has to do with what we call Bechira, a free will. And Judaism is founded on the doctrine of free will. That is to say that the man has the absolute freedom in that, what we mean, in a certain area. In the area of the fear of God. So everything is in the hands of heaven except for the fear of heaven. So we take that to mean the person's moral decisions as to whether they're going to live in accordance with the requirements of God, not just whether they're going to live in accordance with ethics and morality. Anybody could say that. We maintain that the correct ethics and morality is that which is revealed to us by the Torah, the will of God. Or the person is going to live in accordance with their own sense of things, with their own sense of justice. So even a person who lives according to justice, but if that's their own sense of justice and it's contradicted by what the Torah, and very often that can be, very often there are many laws in the Torah which goes counter to our emotional sense of how things ought to be. And that constitutes a test for us. We maintain that realm of that's why the Rambam says that there's reward and punishment. How can God punish us for our sins if we were compelled to do them? Now, she's a fundamental of fundamentals, and it's, if a person contests this and disagrees and says that man does not have free will, then that person would be considered a kofir b'Torah, because the Rambam explains at length, and it's not just the Rambam, it's every thinker, every great thinker, every genuine thinker who is in line with the Torah sources will maintain this. If a person denies this, it doesn't matter if that person is a rabbi or a scholar or has written many books. It doesn't matter. If something is false, it's false. Now, however, the student has said that this is something which she feels comfortable with, this type of a position. That's what I really wanted to address. Sometimes it's more significant to get to the approach and leave aside the issue. If you deal too much with the issue, it's going to be problematical because there's a lot of resistance. So let's forget about that. Let's just talk about how do we arrive at our conclusions. These are very, very important matters. So what would be the proper methodology? As I said, there are areas in Judaism where we can have different interpretations. And you could say that's your interpretation, that's legitimate. And that's my interpretation. And there is a statement that Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. This and this, both positions are the words of the living God. Which again doesn't mean that both are, if they contradict each other, it just means to say that both are valid Torah constructions. But that's not necessarily true in every dispute. You have a lot of that today where people, because there's so many different philosophies out there, and the people say, okay, you believe this, I believe that. As though it's just a question of whatever makes you feel good. That, I would say, is the wrong approach. If a person takes the approach that this I follow this way, and these are my beliefs because they make sense to me, that's not enough. As I said, there has to be a recognition that in Judaism there's an objective truth. There's a Torah. And there's a system at work. And that's the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law, the interpretations. This is a fundamental of Judaism. It's one of the Ikrei Hadas, one of the fundamentals of Torah Misinai. As the Rambam says, that we're obligated to accept, to believe, that the entire Torah, as we have it today, is from Hashem, via divine revelation to Moshe Rabbeinu. And that includes not just the written, but also the genuine oral law that's been passed down. Thus, in Judaism, one's intentions alone, good intentions, are not sufficient. A person can be a very, very nice person could have very good intentions and can arrive at a certain conclusion because it makes a lot of sense to them, and then this could be false. As I'm just making up a case, on Shabbos, for example, there are certain things that people have a difficulty accepting. Well, why can't I do this? What's so terrible if I do that? If I clean the floor, or my dress had a stain, and I just take some water. Well, it's for Shabbos. I'm doing it for Shabbos. So I'm saying that anybody could have a situation where they could say that, okay, I agree we shouldn't cook on Shabbos. I'll put the lights on, but this is a situation where all the electricity went out, and I couldn't do it, and I couldn't prepare any food. So it makes sense to me that God would want me to cook some food and put on some lights so I could enjoy and have a great, great Shabbos. Now, if you were to tell that girl that we're talking about, that somebody else says this makes sense, then what would she say? Okay, it makes sense to you. That's or would she say, no, we have laws. I guarantee you she wouldn't accept that. One second. She would not accept it. By not accepting it, you're saying it's not enough that you're serving God with a full heart, and this makes sense to you, but you're straying from that which God demands of us. God didn't come down and see that and say, just follow your heart. Well, God didn't, like in general, keep the Sabbath. Refrain from work, etc. But the particulars, you work at yourself. God did not say that. Now, the approach has to be, obviously at a certain point, what makes sense, but what makes sense has to be based upon the reality. You can't just pick a position because it makes sense to you, unless you've studied the matter and there's a genuine understanding. So if you've gone through the sources and there's an interpretation, and that interpretation makes sense objectively, that's why there's discussion, there's analysis, and you've given over the ideas, and you've seen, you can answer the objections to it, it's an idea which sustains itself, then okay. Okay, even though there are other positions, you say, I have heard the other positions, I hear this one makes sense to me. So that would be valid, but if that is not the case, if it's contrary, and you have to search it out. Before you can't just say, I accept, I'm adopting this because it makes sense to me, and you don't need anything more than that. And then you find someone, an author, who writes it, and that's it. Because an author wrote a position does not make it valid. Not to mention that the individual that she's mentioning over here is not considered one of the great thinkers of Judaism. By no means. And I don't seek to disparage. It's also important to know who your authorities are. We have a system with regard to that. It's already been accepted. You can't just discount. You can't just decide you like this rabbi. He writes very popular stuff and elevate him. He himself, if he's a genuine, would admit. You go back to the Gemara. You have to go to the sages of the Gemara. Then you have different sages in every generation. Who the legitimate said what the sources are. So if the view is one which is not based on the appropriate sources, and it's not based upon a correct analysis, but it's based upon a person's certain emotions that a person may have, and it's pleasant, as many doctrines in Judaism today are not true. They're false, falsifications. Based upon certain mystical, not only are they falsifications, but I would go so far as to say they're idolatrous. Many, many ideas that have filtered into the mainstream today, one has to be extremely, extremely careful, because the views, the true views of the Rambam, of Sadia, of the great Rishonim that we study, unfortunately, are not necessarily the popular ones. And the more popular views today have tremendous problems with them, the way they're presented, that there's literally a piece of God in every person. That's one of the ideas that's become very, very popular. If a person accepts that, now I'm... people will say, well, I don't mean it literally, it's a metaphor. Well, if it's a metaphor, alright. I don't know what the metaphor means. You'd have to explain what you mean so that it makes some sense. But unfortunately, there are many people that insist that this must be taken literally. If you take it literally, you're denying God. You're denying the incorporeal nature of God, which is tied up to the idea of the unity of God. And It's an idolatrous notion. My general rule in terms of getting into discussions with people and arguments with people, because I've encountered many of these people, is that they're extremely stubborn. They will use the sources. They'll always find the source for it. But that source is taken out of context, and it's a falsification. Recently, someone, big Hasid, lover of Hasidic and all that, they were having this get-together of rabbis, Hasidic rabbis, for a night of inspiration. It turns out that one of the rabbis was my first grade Rebbe. And then he was my fifth grade Rebbe. But he was very good as a Rebbe because he was Hasidic oriented and he had all that friendship and warmth. And what did I know? But now he's got a significant position, whatever the case may be. And this person wanted to go hear him, thinks he's the greatest. He's very Hasidic oriented. And I just happened to see a book of his in a bookstore recently, and I started reading a few pages, and it's not my kind of stuff at all. But I couldn't go. I might have gone along just for whatever. I couldn't go. Afterwards, this person is telling, oh, wow. Like, what a night. What a great speech. So what did he say? He said about, I just heard a little bit, and I don't want to get into an argument with this person. It's a waste of time. There's a case where it's a waste of time. And he was talking about Baal Tshuva and something to the effect that talking about Avraham, about the Akedah. And it says, Vayaris Hamako Merochok. He saw the place from the distance. What does it mean from the distance? I don't know the exact over here because it's very hazy. I don't think... What?
When you're distant from Hashem, you can still see...
Yeah, they know that, Avraham had become distant. No, he wanted to make the point. That Avram ready to become distant. Because when you're first a Baal Tshuva,
oh, wow.
So then you're excited and passionate and so on and so forth. But as time gets by, you sort of get that was his message, I guess, that people are about. And then, but he was saying, because what was the big deal that God, if a person really has a moon in Hashem, and he believes in God, and it's all clear to him, and so on, and he was saved from the fire. So why should it be a big deal to sacrifice his son? That's not a big deal.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
So somebody should come to it's only because he saw that from the distance that he'd become distant. So that's why it was a struggle for him, and that whole kind of thing. The Rambam says openly, and it's not just the Rambam, that this was the greatest of all tests. God says, I tell you that, now I know that you fear God. That you're willing to give up your son, your only son, the one that you loved, that to the contrary, that this was the greatest test of all in spite of anything else. That's what the Rambam says. It proves the whole point was to show that the ultimate level of love of God that a person ought to have. Can you imagine? He says that he had waited for this child and so long and so on and so forth, and it was his only son, how much he loved that child, and God is asking him now to give it up. So, to the contrary, easy. It's the hardest thing in the world. That is part of a Hasidic approach, by the way. That's part of the Hasidic approach, is twisting around sources. I've noticed not just the conclusions they arrive at, which in many cases just absolutely nonsensical, contrary to true Judaism, but they have a certain type of a methodology. I've noticed this not just here, in many, many cases. They develop their own style of exegesis in which they can twist things around and make it fit. Not to mention that they use gematrias. I'm not forgetting about that they love. But you can twist it around, and it's very clever. Some people are very, very clever and twist it around, and this pasuk, to break down a pasuk, and then come to this conclusion. I just you're saying that it wasn't a difficult thing to do, but then I could have brought out the Rambam, and that view is in a sense that view is really heretical. It's not just ridiculous, but it's heretical because it's going against the Torah. I mean, this is all the great authorities of the Gemara and the Rambam, and the whole Torah itself is telling you what a great test this was, that Avram, that was the ultimate test. And we remember the Akedah, all the prayer to remember the Akedah. So to twist it around and make it seem like this was not a big deal, and any person of faith should go along with it, but Meirachok, he had already become distant because he wasn't Baal Tshuv anymore. It was already that type of thing. It's an absurdity. Things have reached a point where if you continue to have an intellectual discussion and point these things out, people are going to get angry. So it's not a rational endeavor. It's just that's their faith, and that's it. Of course, they need to be able to bolster it with the rationalization of the sources. They need that. Because they realize you can't just come out and spout things. I mean, we have a tradition of learning Torah and exegesis, but you could distort the whole thing. It's kind of frightening how people can study and can be well-versed, and they can know all of the Gemaras, and they can know all the sources, and the more they learn, the more it increases their distortion. Learning per se is not necessarily a good thing. For many, many people, it makes things worse. Because they're very, very distorted, and they're very clever, and they can use this cleverness to strengthen the distortion. In general, my approach is only to engage in discussion where I have a sense that the other person is amenable to listening, to learning, and we can have a discussion. In the discussion, if I'm refuted, I'm refuted. I mean, that's the way we do it over here. But we all share that premise. Getting back to this topic, I think it has to be pointed out to the person. I think you can have a discussion, not about this particular belief. I think you should give at least one class a discussion of, and get sources, honesty and truth and accuracy in our search for the truth in Torah. And that it's not just a matter of looking for that which makes you feel good. Because you're dealing, you could bring in the Rambam where he talks about people that, even through no fault of their own, harbor idolatrous ideas. So that's a matter of dispute. Okay, the Ravid disagrees and says it. That is that a view, a person should strive to get the correct view in Judaism. There are certain fundamentals about Hashem that virtual all of the legitimate sources accept. Now, when it comes to interpreting a particular story in Chumash, why did the Moshe do this? Why did Avram do that? Why did what did Sarah mean when she said? You got to be careful in these areas. But there are certain stories where you can give your interpretation. I may not agree with it, but okay, it's not harmful. Well, I mean, to the extent that I don't take anything lightly, because the Torah is truth. So to the extent that we miss the mark and don't get truth and get something which is not truth, of course that's not good, but you've got to be reasonable. We're not perfect, and we can't always get the best. I mean, it could be a good shot, but not the best shot, whatever the case may be. But on matters of fundamentals, those are things that should be taken very, very seriously. Just as seriously as you would approach the issue of Shabbos. What can I do on Shabbos? What can't I do? You can't just say, it feels like it's all right. That would be absurd. Somebody asks a Shaila, am I allowed to do this? Can I do that on Shabbos? And so on and so forth. You know, you may have a feeling about it, but you realize since it's Shabbos, you're not just going to go by your feeling. You've got to ask a posek. There's an objective reality. Well, one should have the same attitude towards fundamentals about God, about free will, about sin, about reward and punishment. These are fundamentals. So one should have the same degree of seriousness and should strive to the best of their ability to seek out that which is true. To take a position because it happens to be written in a book and it's appealing would be absurd. She's saying, for example, that Moshe did not have free will when he hit the rock? Or that Yosef did not have free will when he restrained himself by Yamain? He restrained himself from giving in to the advances of the wife of Potiphar? And when she ate from the fruit of the tree, she was disobedient. The whole essence, ubacharta b'chayim, you should choose. I've placed in front of you the good and life and the evil, and you must choose. Is this person whom she's quoting, she's saying that he says you don't choose? That whether whatever you do was predetermined, and the person is not the cause of the action? Is that what the... If a person says that one's actions are determined by one's will, and of course that's a reflection of one's degree of conviction, emunah, as we say, one's faith in Hashem and the truth, and so on, of course that's true. But we are saying that a person has absolute free will in terms of being the cause of one's actions.